In 100 years from now, what will be the only thing that matters? In 1,000 years from now, will it matter what car you drive? Will it matter how big of a home you have? Will it matter what brand of clothes you wear? In 1,000 years, what will matter the most? The style of iPhone you speak with others? 10,000 years, 100,000 years from now, what will be the only thing that matters? The answer to the question is the only thing that will matter is what we did with Christ. The only thing that will matter in 100 years, in 1,000 years, in 10,000 years will be, did we receive the gift of grace offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? And in the passage before us in Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31, the Lord Jesus wants the Pharisees to understand something regarding life and death. He wants them to grasp the reality that life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. And after this life is eternity. Jesus wants others to know that we have no promise of tomorrow. We ought not to boast ourselves of tomorrow because we don't know if we will even be in tomorrow. So the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, is taking the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and is pressing it on the consciences of men. He's pressing it on the hearts of men because the Good Shepherd weeps over the lost. The heart of God is one who does not take delight in the death of the wicked. And so the Lord Jesus gives us a parable. And a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. A parable is a story jam-packed with spiritual truth meant to prick our hearts and lead us to a decision. And the Lord Jesus here in this parable, in this story, warns of the reality of hell. The reality of hell is not an easy subject to speak about as a preacher. It's not a subject that a preacher delights to speak about because to speak about it means there are those who are perishing that will be there forever. To speak about hell is not a popular subject to preach upon because there are those who don't like to hear regarding the message of hell and judgment, and they get offended at it. But if we look at the Lord Jesus and His teaching through the New Testament, we will see that the Lord Jesus taught more about hell than He did heaven. He warned more about the horrors of hell than He did encourage about the glories of heaven. And that's what He does here. So I pray the Spirit would give us ears to hear. And I pray the Spirit would allow us to examine our hearts as we hear this story told by Jesus Christ. He says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting this parable to the Pharisees, desires that the Pharisees would wake up out of their blind, sinful, ignorant, spiritual state, so that they might seek and find the Lord. Now we know that Jesus is pointing this message directly at the Pharisees, because the Bible tells us in this chapter that the Lord rebukes them. Verse 14, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. When Jesus is preaching the truth of God for the benefit of their souls, that word derided means that they snuffed their nose up at him. They turned their ears. They would not hear. But Jesus, caring enough for their souls, continues to teach them. And Jesus knows that the Bible, His Word, the Word spoken, is the sword of the Spirit, and is able to cut through their arrogance and their ignorance and bring them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting because Jesus says in one point, cast not your pearls before swine, and yet we see that He is, in a sense, casting truth before those who are hard-hearted, desiring their salvation. Jesus gives this parable, and He places a story into their ears that is packed with spiritual truth. And this story is packed with truth that will help us consider our souls so that we might prepare for death. Because in 1,000 years from now, the only thing that will matter is the condition of our soul. I want you to see first from verses 19 through 22 that every person has an appointment with death. Every person has an appointment with death. Now, many people in this world suppress the thought of dying. They hate funerals. They bypass the obituary section in the paper. And yet it's a mystery because this world is so fascinated with death. There's death on movies and death in television shows and death on the video games and death everywhere, Halloween, and yet men are deathly afraid of death. But we see that every person has an appointment with death. This might be the one only universal truth that we link arms with regarding other religions. All religions know that man will die. This life is not forever. And we see that illustrated here through this story. Jesus says that there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. Now don't miss the directness of Jesus Because verse 14 says the Pharisees were those who were covetous. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are an illustration of the rich man. And the rich man is an illustration of the Pharisees. The Bible says, verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we have a contrast. We have a rich man living life in luxury, and we have a poor man who is a beggar who begs for the crumbs of the rich man's table. And the Bible says in verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And we see the universal truth, whether rich or poor, all men die. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And this experience called death is what I call an inescapable experience. You can do nothing to stop it from happening. Man does not know the details of his death. We do not know when we will die. All we know is that we will die. Now, we would like to think that we will grow old, see our grandkids, retire, perhaps see great-grandkids, but none of that is promised to us. We do not know when we will die, and we do not know how we will die. We would like to think that we would die naturally of old age, but that is not promised to us. We would like to think that we would die surrounded by our loving family members. We would like to think that we will die having our affairs in order so that it is easier for those who are living. But we do not know how. We may die of cancer. We may die of a heart attack. We may die of a car accident. But all we know from the pages of Scripture is that we will die. You can take all the supplements you'd like. You can go to the doctors and have pills prescribed, but you will die. You can strive to eat right. You can exercise until you're 98 years old, and yet you will die. It doesn't matter your social status, your religious beliefs, your ethnicity, or your education. Death is approaching. Man's days are numbered. And we are all deteriorating. The countdown clock is ticking. Everything around us shouts this fact. Ambulances, hospitals, obituaries, news articles, cemeteries, life insurance policies all preach to us that death is coming. And while this may seem like a simple elementary truth, it's a sobering truth that we must think about. Because in the hustle and bustle of life, it is true that we don't often think about our own death, and yet we ought to. God wants us to consider how fragile our life is, so that we might then consider our soul and be prepared to meet Him when we die. And this is the second point. We look at verses 23 through 26, and the truth brought out here is that the souls of all people will live forever. Every person has an appointment with death. The rich man, clothed in purple, with lots of money in his bank, died. The beggar, who thought that this life would go on forever and he would live in a horrible condition, died. But we see in verses 23 through 26 that the souls of all people will live forever. The Bible says that the rich man in hell lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime, making reference to thy lifetime is over, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. You had choices in that lifetime. You chose your good things. And likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Now keep in mind, this is a parable. This is a fictional story giving spiritual truth. And Jesus is teaching us of the two eternal homes of men. Jesus is teaching us that there is a place of bliss, a place of comfort and peace, and that there is a place of torment, a place of fiery vengeance, a place of judgment. And these two places are far separate one from another. And the one is represented by Abraham, and the Pharisees and the Jews would have known the significance from it, because anytime you ask the Jewish nation, who are you of? They would say, Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abraham is the father of Israel, the father of faith. And even the lost, and John the Baptist rebuked the Pharisees in his day because he said, think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham. The Pharisees were trying to affiliate themselves with Abraham for the benefit of their soul's salvation. And John says, it's not by your affiliation that you get to heaven. So Jesus wisely, masterfully brings Abraham as an illustration of heaven, peace. But then he also paints this place of torment that the rich man is in. And this rich man sees the beggar, Lazarus, comforted at the sight of Abraham. And we learn here that life is not the end. There is conscious life after this life. At death, our soul separates from our body and will live in one of two places, either heaven or hell. And this truth teaches us that other truths are no truths at all, that other doctrines are really not biblical doctrines, the doctrine of annihilation. Some believe after this life, you merely cease to exist. But in this parable, we see that that is certainly not the case. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The teaching of reincarnation is not true. Lazarus or the rich man did not reincarnate into another person or a butterfly. They went to an eternal holding place, heaven or hell. And we learn here also that heaven is a place of comfort and hell is a place of torment. We read here that there is no mercy in hell. The rich man begs for mercy. Oh, I beg for mercy. Verse 24, send Lazarus, the one he despised. Send the poor man, the one he wanted nothing to do in life with. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water. This man is in so much torment, he only desires one drop of water to help cool him. He doesn't ask for a hose of water or a bucket of water. He asks merely for one drop of water, which teaches us something of the horrors of hell. Hell is a place of judgment. It's a place of fire. It's a place of vengeance. It's a place of damnation. And there is no escaping hell when you get there. Some faiths teach that there's a place of judgment that others can pray them out of, or that others can pay them out of. But the Bible describes eternal life as eternal life and eternal death as eternal death. It goes on forever. And 100 years will pass. And that will only lead to another 100 years. And 1,000 years will pass. And those in hell will want to escape after 1,000 years. And yet they will be there for all of eternity. So you see the seriousness of why Jesus is preaching the way He is preaching. There's no do-overs. There's no second chances after this life. Hear the word of the Lord and respond now before it is too late. Hell is an eternal prison where the key is lost. There's no escape. Every person has an appointment with death. The souls of all people will live forever. And 3, the Scriptures alone are sufficient to lead others to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Look at it, verse 27 through 31. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. The rich man desires Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. Why? Verse 28. For I have 5 brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. In other words, Abraham, if you would be so gracious, I don't want my brothers to be in torment as I am in torment. I understand now that this is eternal, and I don't want this for my family members. So would you raise Lazarus from the dead so that they might be confronted with life after death? What does Abraham say? Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Abraham says in so many words, the Bible is sufficient to lead their souls to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then he argues with Abraham. The rich man suffering in hell argues. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The rich man argues that the Bible, the Scripture, the Old Testament is not sufficient. And Abraham argues back that the Bible is sufficient. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us it is sufficient. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What did Moses tell us in the Old Testament? Did he preach a message of work salvation? No. Moses preached that there would come a prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised seed promised to Abraham, who would take away the sin of the world. The message of redemption and the message of reconciliation with God is clearly taught in the Old Testament. And if they will not hear Moses and the prophets regarding the free offer of grace, the free offer of salvation, faith in Lord Jesus Christ, they won't receive it at all. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There are some today unhatching or detaching themselves from the Old Testament. And here is a proof text that the Old Testament is sufficient, and it is sufficient for the salvation of our souls. Now, I want you to see the rich man's logic and the logic that often lies in today's churches, among today's Christians. Some today think, if only God would shake others through vivid dreams, a heavenly vision, a dramatic appearance, or some writing in the sky, then they would believe that God is real. And sometimes in our foolishness, we think about our family members and friends, and we think, if only God would do something miraculous, if only God would frighten people out of hell. That's what the rich man is wanting Abraham to do. He's wanting to frighten his family by raising up this one from the dead and scaring them. And we see that the Scriptures are sufficient to lead others to faith in Christ. And we see that hard-heartedness is not necessarily overcome by miraculous signs. Man is depraved. Man is sinful, desperately wicked. Man is dead in trespasses and in sins. And these brothers, if they will not give way to the Scriptures, which are the more sure word of prophecy, they will not hear. Matthew Henry says, "Foolish men are apt to think any method of conviction better than that which God has chosen and appointed." So this tells us, church, Christians, soul winners, the Bible is sufficient. In your preaching to others for the salvation of your souls, there is power in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's the sword of the Spirit that cuts. It's the hammer that shatters people's arrogance. It's a fire that burns. It's the water that washes. And it is life that gives medicine that heals. It's the seed of faith. The Bible is the Word of God. We want to hear God's voice. We have it right here recorded for us. That's why Jesus says in John 5:39, "Search the Scriptures, for therein ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The Bible testifies of Christ. Now just look at this, because as we look back at the history of Israel, don't we see God doing miracles and man still in his rebellious condition? God sent manna from heaven. God sent the quails to Israel. God led the Israelites out of Egypt through the waters. God did miraculous sign after miraculous sign through the prophets. And the nation of Israel was still hard-hearted and stiff-necked. Miraculous signs aren't necessarily the means of waking others up to their need of Christ. We think of Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, walked among men, raised the dead, made the blind to see, the lame to walk. Jesus Christ broke bread and broke fishes and fed thousands. He walked on water. He calmed the sea. And yet men remained in their unbelief. Jesus rose from the dead, and yet men would not believe Him. The apostles the same, performing great miracles that man could not do. God did through them, and yet man remained in his sinful state. And we would think, surely people would be swayed by some miracle done in their presence. Not so. And that's what Abraham is telling this rich man here. It's too late. They have the means before them. God has given to them the Scriptures, which are able to make them wise unto salvation. And as I said last Sunday, last Lord's morning, we ought to read the Bible because it is the Bible that will lead us to faith in Christ. So if you're relying on anything other than the Scriptures to bring you to God, you are relying on false hopes. Now, having considered all that we've considered regarding the rich man and Lazarus and the application of truth to all men It's vital that we personalize what we've heard and apply it to our own souls. So we read this story and we know the truths about Lazarus and this rich man. We know that all men will die. We know that we have a soul that will never die. And we know that the Bible is sufficient to lead us to repentance and faith in Christ. The question is, what are we doing? What are we doing about it? Our day of death is coming. Our soul will be separated from our body. Our soul will live in a place of comfort or torment. Are you prepared? You say, how do I prepare? Seeking God through His Word. Finding Christ to be the only sufficient Savior. Finding Christ to be the way, the truth, and the life. No man going to the Father except through Him. And when it comes to the reality of death and eternity, it will do us no good to say, well, I hope so. I hope I'm accepted before God. I hope my good works are sufficient. I hope I have enough sincerity. I hope. No, God doesn't want us to hope. He wants us to know. 1 John 5:13, these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. This is a sobering story about a serious subject. But how is it with your soul? We sang this morning, it is well with my soul, and it's possible to sing the song and yet to sing as a liar. It's possible to sing the song thinking that all is well with your soul when all is not well with your soul. See, the Pharisees thought they were okay. They were religious. They were adhering to the law of Moses. They thought they were on their way to heaven. They have Abraham as their father. And Jesus is piercing through those false assumptions because He knows that they are blind and in need of the Savior. So don't hope. Don't just merely think, I think I'm okay. No, you need to know. By the message of the Bible, the assurance of the Holy Spirit, you need to know. Amen. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to seek and to save that which was lost. We need to see that we are lost. We need to see that we are sinful. We need to see that we need a Savior if we are to be born again, if we are to enter into the kingdom of God. We need to understand that there is no goodness within ourselves. We cannot merit the favor of God. We cannot earn salvation. All of us are sinners. All of us. And that's why we die. And that's why we deserve justice. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel tells us. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have to understand the bad news before we understand the good news. We have to understand that we are on our way to hell before we can turn and go on to the way of heaven. So this is a warning. If you saw a child jetting towards the street with a truck coming down the hill, you would do everything you can to warn, to keep them from being destroyed. And so preachers preach on these subjects because they love souls and they want to warn about the judgment to come. It is sobering, but Christ meant it for it to be sobering. Because this is the most important thing that we could ever think about and prepare for.